Thank you. We thought we'd get her before she can't do anything for a while. I don't know why that is, but I tell you. Aren't you glad it wasn't us, it was Eve, you know, and Adam, you know? I tell you, it was Eve and Adam that we don't have to be blamed for it. All we are is we are it. We have to be blamed because we've done the same thing. I trust that you'll be tender this morning. I know for a fact the devil doesn't want truth and doesn't want you and I to examine ourselves. And he wants any distractions that he can get. So I would ask you, if you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. As we looked at a guided enlightenment for real religion, a guided enlightenment, an understanding, an illumination for real religion. And as I've broken this passage up in verses 15 through 23 that we're going to be looking at this morning, I've broken it up into two, what seemed in my study that I came across, that I think divides it up in the paragraphs fine. And that is verses 15 through 20, you see the possessing believer's discernment. And please understand, I'm using my words, I'm trying to use my words wisely. And I believe in verses 15 through 20, it's really talking about the possessing believer's discernment. And then you'll see the warning of false prophets and the way we identify them in verses 15 through that 20. Then in verses 21 to 23, we have what we see here in Scripture, what I believe is in this guided enlightenment, is the professing believer's devastation. The professing believer's devastation. In verses 21 through 23, and then verses 21, 22, and 23, we see their assumption. The professing believer's assumption. In verse 21 and 22, we see an argument, his argument, you might say, although sincere in his argument. In verse 23, we see what I call his alignment or his anathema. And so as we look at that, I wanted to give that to you if you would like to write that down. But that's what I believe is outlined and really does say an awful lot if you really look at the words in that outline that we just mentioned. So let's give a background of what the Sermon on the Mount. I mentioned to you at the beginning that I believe here it seems obvious, but it's the end of his message on the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe what he's giving to us probably is the invitation, because he's talking about the kingdom. The disciples are there and he's teaching them, and all those around that are not part of the kingdom, that he want to become the kingdom, he gives the invitation here to be part of that kingdom, and he shows how all through it. Remember how he starts out? Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to realize you need a Savior to be in the kingdom. He goes all through teaching those that are in the kingdom and how we must look at life the way he sees it, not as we see it. You've said it this, and you've heard that it's this, but this is what I say. We've gone through all of those different things. He comes now to this, what we might say, invitation, and Jesus repeatedly points out two things that are necessary in choosing. Remember what we talked about last week? Decision terms, direction, destiny. We have choices, two choices, self or the Savior. We talked about that, and we realized that in the rest of this passage, in this choosing or in this choice making, this decision making, he comes and he really talks about you either are to follow God or you're not going to follow God. Pretty simple, isn't it? This morning, I might say to you, by exhortation. You are either going to follow God or you're going to not follow God. I know we can close and end, right? Let's try to see what God wants for us this morning. Remember, this is God's word, so he wants us to know this. And as we look at the context, we realize that the choices are two and only two. And notice through the rest of this invitation, he gives a bunch of twos. Notice what it is. There's two gates, narrow and wide. There's two ways, narrow and broad. There's two destinations, life and destruction. There's two groups, few and many. There's two kinds of trees, the good and the bad, which produce two kinds of fruit, the good and the bad. Two kinds of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, insincere and false. Two kinds of builders, the wise and the foolish. Two foundations, the rock and the sand. Two houses, the secure and the insecure. Jesus makes the choice crystal clear. And so as we look at this passage this morning, let's look at, first of all, the possessing believer's discernment. The possessing, actual possession, the believer that genuinely saved, that has repented of their sin. God is convicted of the sin. I realize they need a Savior, and they are doing the will of God by their manifestation in their lives. You see, Jesus warns us here about false teacher. The apathy is not only the enemy, but it's false teaching. They are going to encounter people, the disciples and others, and people are going to encounter people which teach destructive doctrines. And Jesus calls these false prophets. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Look what it says in verse 15. And here is the warning. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. We see that they are teachers who really would be ministers of the gospel because they come in sheep's clothing, but really their wolves are savage wolves. God, remember that God preserves his children, but he does this by means of their own perseverance. You see, they're called false prophets. A true prophet is God's mouthpiece. That prophet, a true prophet, is commissioned by God and conveys God's message to men. It's his word of God. And a false prophet is a self-appointed a person who really proclaims God's truth but actually is a lie. Throughout Scripture, we see this word false prophets. The word false means, the actual word is pseudo. Pseudo, so in other words, these are pseudo prophets. And that word pseudo means either false or sham, would be another good word for it. And through Scripture, we see there's, in Matthew, it talks about, of course, here it's talking about pseudo prophets. And then it talks about pseudo brothers in 2 Corinthians, pseudo apostles in 2 Corinthians, pseudo teachers in 2 Peter, pseudo speakers that are liars in Timothy, pseudo witnesses in Matthew 26 and 1 Corinthians 15, pseudo Christ, false Christ, Matthew 24 and Mark 13. And in each of these cases, pseudo means that false or that sham. And now he warns them, and he says, beware of. He says, beware of. Literally, that if you were to take the original word here to help us understand what he is saying to the disciples and the folks around there, they would all have known this. When he said, beware of, this is what would have come to their mind. When you think of someone says, beware of something, what comes to your mind? And you will think of, okay, there's a problem here. There's something I've got to what? Beware of. Beware of the dark and missing a step. I thought of Janine this week. But the only reason I thought of Janine was because this week when we had the storm, the electricity went out for a little bit, very little, and came back. And I was walking downstairs thinking I could do it. I always hanging on and hanging on to the railing going down there. I know at my age, if something happens, it's going to break everything or whatever. And I went, I was in the second to the last step, or third to last, whatever it was, I don't remember. But I went to take it, and I took it a little too big because it was dark and I couldn't see it. And I went all the way to the bottom and did a flip into the door. And my back was, I'm saying, oh man, Nord's going to have to crack me good now, I tell you. But my back's, and I'm going, okay, what I hurt? Because I went down and went, ow. And what happened was that I took that step and it didn't do real well when it comes to that beware of that last step. Beware of darkness and taking the steps. Here, this word beware simply means hold your minds away from. When you see in Scripture, it says, hold your mind away for, beware of. What does it beware of? You need to be thinking, what this came to is, okay, we got to be thinking about something, and we got to be thinking our minds, and we must hold our minds away from this. And so he's saying, whatever he's going to say next, Christ is telling them, you hold your minds away from these things or these people. And what are they? False teachers. Because they're the ones that are going to the broad way and teaching things that sound good. And he says, now, you need to beware of those. Why? Because they come in sheep's clothing. But in the inside, they're pretenders. In the inside, they're ravenous wolves. We don't need to tell you what ravenous wolves are and what they would have even thought of back in the Bible times. But that's the description that he used. It implies, in fact, to all those who influence or tends to lead God's children astray, selfishly, maliciously, to lead them astray. So he warns them. And as long as God has had true prophets, Satan has had false ones. A false prophet prophets always find a hearing and often are encouraged by those who are displeased with God's ways. Well, I don't like this. I don't like this church because they teach about sin. And I'm going to go to this place over here where my conscience, boy, is a lot freer. I can just do whatever I want. And what he's saying is simply, there's always going to be those false teachers and always wanting to hear those. In fact, Isaiah said this, for this is a rebellious people. False sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to seers, you must not see visions, and to prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophecy illusions. Jeremiah 30, verses 9 and 10. We're warned years and years ago. Is that not what we're in today? Everything's okay. Jeremiah, chapters 5 through 23, was really the man of God. He repeatedly was against false prophets by whom his people were being terribly misled. Paul warned the Roman believers. This is what he said in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. Beware of false teachers. Paul is saying, these false teachers, you turn away from them and have nothing to do with them. What's he saying to the in Matthew? Beware of, what's it? Hold your mind away from false teachers. Don't listen to them. He goes on and says, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And it's not my purpose this morning to go down and name a bunch that we might see today in false teachers. All of you are thinking of some right now. They're smooth. They're pretty cool. And they teach a bunch of nothing. If they open the Bible and move, they're going to go to a passage of Scripture and take it out of context to make you just feel good. By the way, does God want you to feel good? Well, he wants you to be in the center of his will, because you know where your freedom comes? Submission to Christ. That's when the real submission to Christ. You know what's a blessing with a believer? A believer can have some terrible things happen to him and still have peace of Christ and the joy of the Lord in his heart, knowing that God is the one that's in control. And so the disciples, you beware of false prophets. And all of those around here, you beware of these. You see, there's always been a large market for false prophets. Most people do not want to hear the truth. They prefer to hear what is pleasant and flattering, even though it might be false and dangerous, over what is unpleasant and unflattering, even if it's true and helpful, as one man said. False prophets were thus people who claimed falsely to speak the name of God. They falsely claimed the way of God. They appear harmless, but inwardly, they're very harmless. Did you know you can go in many places today, you want to hear something that maybe you've read in God's word and see the truth, you want to go someplace and get another view of it, there's plenty of places to go. I'm not talking about different applications or different understandings and illumination. There's good men that differ on different things. We're talking about the same truth. And I could, if it was our purpose this morning, I could name a bunch that, hey, but yet they go right back to the same principle of the truth in Scripture. I mean, today you can go places where the Bible says is abomination to God, and on the auspices of religion, they're saying that it's okay. It's a complete opposite. That's false teaching when it does not line up with God's word. And the Lord says, you beware of this. You know what's the blessing of it? He then goes on and tells us, here's the way you identify him. You see, false prophets do not deceive the flock by really impersonating sheep, but they're impersonating the shepherd who wears sheep's clothing. They'll go to the leadership. And Scripture really speaks of three basic kinds of false teachers. One's a heretic, and that is those who openly reject the word of God and teach that which is contrary to divine truth. Then there's apostates. Apostate teachers are those who once followed the true faith but have turned away from it, rejecting it, and are trying to lead others away too. And then there's false shepherds, or the deceiver, and gives the appearance of orthodoxy, frequently with great declarations and fanfare. False prophets are especially dangerous because they masquerade as true prophets and therefore are able to creep in Christian circles unnoticed. And we are not beyond that capability here at Colchester Bible Baptist Church. But I trust, as we stayed close to the Word of God, we will never succumb to that. If that happens here, and there's been many churches where the pastor's taken a strong line, and then all of a sudden the people don't want this because they're saying things that are not scriptural. And we see places that have completely changed. Churches that have completely done an about face because of false teaching. It creeps in, it sounds good. Oh, that person, they're so sweet and nice. What's the Bible say false teachers are? They're dressed in what? Sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're dogs. They're wolves. And the Lord knows all about them, and he says to his believers, you watch out. You hold your mind away from them. You turn away. You have nothing to do with them. You rebuke that teaching, and you teach and live right according to God's word. And so we see, then he identifies the way we can find out about these false teachers. Look what it says in verses 16 through 20. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Okay, now look at verses 16 and 20. The Lord gives the reason. He says, beware of these false prophets, and here's how you identify them. Look at, he tells us. He says in verse 16, ye shall know them by their what? Now look at down at verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall what? Know them. You'll fully know them by experience and otherwise. You'll fully know them. And then he goes on and explains it. Okay, by his fruits ye shall know them. And he's really simple about it. And he's really practical. Because he goes and says, do men gather grapes and thorns or figs and thistles? Would you rather have fruit or thistles? He goes on then, he says, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Well, we have what a man is in his inner being comes to expression outwardly, especially in words of deeds. The Bible says the good person out of the good treasure of his heart proceeds good. An evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Character reveals itself. And so we see, as one man said, nothing is more difficult than to counterfeit virtue. In other words, the fruit will show the true character of the tree. Well, the question is asked then, just what is meant by the fruit? Does it refer to what does it refer to just what their teaching or their conduct? And I would say it's talking about both, because all through Scripture we see it includes teaching as well as behavior. So the primary purpose here is to bear fruit. Naive persons will not include it. When believers are careless about study of and obedience to the word, lazy about prayer, uncritical about the things of God, it is easy for them to be deceived by someone who pretends to be orthodox, especially if he is pleasant, positive, and permissive. The man goes on and says, it is also possible for a tree itself to bear fruit that is colorful, well-formed, and attractive, but which is bitter, distasteful, even poisonous. This kind of bad tree is bad fruit, which is much harder to judge than thorns bushes that have grapes on them. What it bears has been examined carefully to determine if it's a good fruit or bad fruit. And we can determine this by three areas: by their character, as one said, by their motives. A person is saved by, remember this, that a person is saved by good works, but every believer is saved for good works. We'll look at that in just a little bit. But we see that it's the character. True fruit bearing begins at the inside of the heart, and it will give evidence of good fruit. The second area is doctrine. Of course, false ideas will be taught, or at least important truths will be omitted. Maybe some things just not omitted because that might, whoops, include something. And then there's, of course, in that creed, as one man put it this way, the creed of the false prophet, if he has any at all, will be vague, indefinite. No demanding truth will be absolute or clear-cut. Every principle will be easy and attractive. False prophets talk much about the love of God, but nothing of his holiness. Much about people who are deprived, but nothing about those who are depraved. Much about God's universal fatherhood of every human being, but nothing about his unique fatherhood, only of those who are his children through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. They'll talk much about what God will give to us, but nothing about obedience to him. They'll talk much about health and happiness, but nothing about holiness and sacrifice. The false prophet can be identified also by their converts and who they follow. Those followers will be both self-oriented and group-oriented, and they're never God-oriented. Peter says many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. You see, the message is a message of gaps, which leaves out the truth that really does save. So look with me again. It says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, thistles? So every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. I love fruit. I don't know if you know, Michigan is one a fruit state. They have all kinds of fruit, and I grew up on the cherries and the raspberries, but more really not raspberries, cherries and grapes and peaches and plums and nectarines. Those are the things that and apples. I love fruit. In fact, we had some fruit trees at Kobiak. There was some that had some, it was a couple apple trees, and there was one that really would give the good apples, and another one that says, yeah, don't want to pick that one. You're going to have a bellyache if you get in that one. We even, I think I've told you before, we eat after years of there at Kobiak, there's a tree right next to the latrine building that we found out was a peach tree. And for like 2 or 3 years, it gave the greatest tasting. Oh, they were good peaches. The cooks would take them and make the peach pies out. I guess it's because they were fertilized so well. But it was great, and then it went out and died. But did you know the other day, and now we're eating and different things. I'm eating a lot of fruits. I love cherries. And cherry season, I think, is sort of getting out. And I love the grapes. The grapes this week, by the way, I'll be a promotion here. At least at Stop and Shop, the grapes were big and hard, and oh, they were sweet. They were good this week. So you leave today. You want to get them now before the grapes great. Cherries were good, but they weren't as big and hard, but they were still good. I love cherries. In fact, growing up, my favorite pie was my aunt would make me a cherry pie whenever I was around. I love cherry pies. And the other day, I was walking, because I love cherries, I walked and saw this cherry tree and went up and picked this cherry out of that cherry tree. And I went, saw it, and oh, good, and there's a cherry, and I picked this right off of that tree. You all laughed. I don't understand why you're laughing. This would be impossible, wouldn't it? It would be impossible to pick this apple off of a cherry tree. Impossible. You're going to know them by their fruits. It's impossible for them to be the real McCoy. It will show up. This, they didn't even hide themselves. They weren't in sheep's clothing there. That was just obvious. But the truth of the matter is, notice he says it's impossible. By your fruit you're known. A good tree is going to bring forth good fruit. Then there's a bad tree that's going to bring forth bad fruit. And by the fruits ye will know them. You see, he's very, very dogmatic about it. And with that, he goes right into, by his fruit ye shall know them, as we always say, fruit inspectors. But remember to take the telephone pole out of your own eye before you start taking the speck out of someone else's. But he simply says, here's the beware of. You keep your minds away from these false prophets and their teaching. May I exhort you as your pastor? Don't get involved in television and watching some of these guys. Don't. Even if you're going to go to check it out. Okay, check it out and then leave it and don't keep going back. Because it's very easy to say, oh, I can. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I think I'm grounded, but you know I don't go watch them at all. Because I first of all know myself. In fact, even with those preachers that I know that I really look up to that are great expositors of God's word, I always go into it realizing I could succumb to everything they say and not check any, examine anything out. I'll give you one, Mark Menick. Whatever he would say, whatever he'd do, I would just say, hey, this guy is theologically so sound. And his preaching is something, but I myself watch it, say, okay, I got to realize that it's God's word that I go after, not a man. Is that word true? Great. Then I'm going to follow that truth. As that man, that truth is from God's word. But you can get him, and all of a sudden, you know what you're going to start saying? Oh, this man, look at how sweet he is. How could he mean anything wrong or bad by that? No way! That's what I'm talking about, the sheep's clothing. And you go and listen to that stuff. And I would dare say, if you are one that I would, if I were to mention one, and you would, a preacher that is a false teacher that we have on TV today or might be known, you'd say, well, what's wrong with it? You've already been caught up in it. Because they are teaching false truths. And he goes in this whole area now, along with the same false teaching, he now says, they so come in that false teaching, he really narrows it into those that now have a profession of faith. Here he talked to those real believers that you can see, you beware of the false teachers, their false doctrine. By the fruits you'll know them. They can't be fakes. They will eventually show up. For a while they might be deceiving, but they will, because by their fruits you'll know them. There's no way you cannot know them. If you look into God's word and you see, oh, wait a second. By fruits you will know them. He's talking to believers there. Get rid of those. Don't have anything to do with those. He now goes and talks to those that are religious people that believe they are saved. But he talks about the profession. Because we see in the context, they aren't. He says, depart from me. There's only two commands in this passage of Scripture. He begins with beware, hold your minds away from, and then the last command is imperative. He says, depart from me. And he goes on then in the context, he's still giving the invitation of his sermon. He's calling people to the kingdom, and he's calling them from false religion to the true kingdom. And he calls them that realize that it must be found, knowing that no one stumbles into the kingdom. There must be brokenness of heart. In fact, what happens is in verses 21 through 23, we see a deception here because we see the professing believers' devastation. He's devastated because years go by and the day of judgment comes upon. And the Lord uses this in his sermon saying, now at that final day of judgment, where everybody would have realized, and that final day of judgment, they are standing before God. And we see that there's deception that they've been deceived by. There's verbal profession and intellectual knowledge. You see, we are deceived. So what lulls people into this deception? Before we get into mention a few more of these things in the verse, let me just give you a few that I received in my study this week. When one commentary mentioned how do we are lulled into this deception? I think they're very true because I do see them in Scripture. Many professed Christians and even true Christians, number one, hold a false doctrine of assurance. What does he mean by that? He goes on and says, often it is because the person who witnessed to them told them that all they had to do was make a profession of faith, walk an aisle, raise a hand, say a prayer, and never doubt what the Lord says. That's what you would call easy believism. And he goes on and he says, what is the whole assurance that you're talking about? It's you do the will of God, as we see later. Because it's for God now. Because your faith that God changes you will cause you to want to live for the Lord, and whatever the Lord says, that I will do. You will want to do the will of God. I've talked with different people, and someone says, well, that person really got saved. On the back of their card, they put, I have Jesus in my heart. Well, is that what God says insurance is about? Or does he say, do the will of God? That's what assurance is. Have you not put anything on a piece of paper and not ever done it? Have you ever done something and said something that's, and you've never done it? But when God saves you, the Spirit of God's in you, the Holy Spirit. There'll be conviction. Guess what? You're still going to sin because of that old nature is not going to be ratified until we go with him in glory. But there has to be a conviction. And we have had one of the deceptions is that we are deceived by our assurance of salvation. It says, well, I said this prayer. You just said this prayer. Do you believe in Jesus? The devils believe in Jesus. They're not in heaven. No. Your assurance is that you're doing the will of God. That's the evidence. You see, there's a difference between the entrance and the evidence. Entrance into the glory and the evidence. We're deceived by a false insurance. We have no right to insure a person of something we cannot be certain is true. God's own Holy Spirit will witness the reality in that if that person really belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, can a person genuinely be saved by putting on the back of his card, I accepted Jesus into my heart? Can a person be saved doing that? Yes, they can. Can a person not be saved and still do that? Yes, they can. It's called a change of the heart. A broken, contrite heart that needs a Savior. And what that person will do is there will be something that will be evident in his life that they are changed. They're different. Their philosophy isn't the same. They realize that if they do, there's a conscience that God has put them according to the Holy Spirit. The second contributor to self-deception is failure of self-examination. The man goes on and says, through a faulty and presumptuous view of God's grace, some professed believers go through life oblivious to and unconcerned about their sins. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, John 1, verses 8 and 9. You see, a person who is not concerned about having his present sins cleansed has good reason to doubt that his past sin has ever been forgiven. We need to self-examine ourselves and not have a failure. You know, I don't want to examine myself because the truth might come out. And we deceive ourselves. The third cause of self-deception really is an inordinate concentration on religious activity, he goes on. Well, you know what this one's about. It's attending church, hearing sermons, singing songs of faith, reading the Bible, attending the Bible studies, many other things that are helpful activities. But these can insulate a person from the very God that they're worshiping. By the way, can a person be genuinely saved and do all these? Well, I hope so. They're going to be edified by that. I hope they're doing them because that's the Spirit of God. But can they do these things and not be saved? How do you think you would be if you were around Jesus Christ 24/7 pretty much? How would you be? How would you be if you were around him for 3 years and did everything he told you to do? And yet, one man went and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Yes, you can be unsaved and people can think you're the greatest Christian alive, but you know very well behind it, it's all self. You put your faith in works instead of in God. You see, you don't have faith in faith. You put your faith in God. He's the one that gives you the faith to do it. And when you put your faith and dependence completely on him, there's a difference. Yes, even in a child, I noticed one of our grandchildren has made a profession of faith. I say profession, and I'm going to say, I would dare say it's a possession. Because we saw a real change in that child. Really, we saw a change. Young child. Saw a change in her. Yes. Young child. I trust you praying that your children get saved at an early age. Wow. And yes, they can. But a lot of times we have doubts because of early young salvations. I won't even ask a raise of hand how many of you got saved when you're young and how many of you doubted your salvation at some time. It's not about all that. It's about God. Who are you trusting in? God or that prayer or that activity? Another deception is one that is called a fair exchange or a balancing out. In other words, as long as I do good things, they balance out the bad things I do. You're deceiving yourself. In other words, what you're doing is you're rationalizing your salvation. And you see, there's two common kinds of these deceived people. Superficial, who have literal no instruction, but yet they attend and they do this and that. Or those that are in a constant state of sinfulness and there's no thought of confessing it. The group includes those who are more committed to a denomination than they are to the Word of God. I really have a problem sometimes when we say, my church. And I understand what you're saying. That's a church you attend. But this really is whose church? This is God's church. And as members, a church is a called out assembly of believers to carry out the Great Commission and edify one another and build one another up. And we've got to realize that it is all about God in our lives. And it has to be genuine and real. And so what we see, that Christ goes on and we see the professing believer's assumption. Look what it says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, it's not a card. It's not a standing up. It's not a coming down the aisle. It's doing the will of God. You, by faith, put your complete faith and trust in Him. It's God's will that all men be saved. Quite a few years ago, a good preacher friend of mine that I went to school with by the name of John Getch. We were in school together, played athletics together. And he's an evangelist, and now he's a vice president of a Christian school, vice president. And he was at preaching at a meeting, and there was a man through the preaching, it was just could tell was under conviction, was hanging tight under that pew, and he went back to him and during the invitation and said, "Are you convicted? Do you want to get saved?" And he says, "Yes, I do, but I won't go forward." And he turned to him and says, "Well, you can't get saved then." Wait a second, that sounds awful hard. Kept coming back to the meetings. Man was really under conviction. During the invitation, the preacher went back again. The evangelist went back again and says, "Do you want to get saved?" And he says, "Yes, I do, and I'll go forward." And the preacher said, "You don't have to." What was it? There was no break of his will to want to be saved. To realize that he needs a Savior at all costs. And it took him a few days for God to continue to work in his life where he then chose the Savior as his Lord and his Master. Because notice it says here, as we see, he says, not everyone, only some of them, only those of them who do the will of God. Notice he says, Lord, Lord. You know what he's saying? Master, Master. The one that I obey. But I wonder if he was just saying Lord, Lord as a respectful title. Notice there's that assumption. but it's pretending, it's not obeying. And so we look at verse 22, and now we see, here they are in that last day. Notice it says, many will say to me in that day, here's the judgment, Lord, Lord, there it is again, have we not prophesied in thy name? Notice it says, in thy name. And then, in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now we see they're in the glory, and they're either arguing with the Lord at the judgment, or they're in a debate with him. But Lord, I did all these things. What are they leaving out? They're leaving out that they did them just for looks. They didn't. It wasn't what they wanted to do. It got them the money. It got them prestige. And notice the alignment, the anathema that happened. Look at verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Lawlessness. You're living in sin. You say, Lord, Lord, but you're different. You served on Sunday and you did nothing during the rest of the week. You looked good and said great things, but when there was opportunities to serve or help someone or different things like that, this is my schedule. You don't ever go to prayer about it. And he says, I don't even know you. No. You are not part of the kingdom. Folks, this is very serious here. This isn't a joke. Every one of you here this morning have two choices. This is not a joke at all. This is serious stuff. I don't care what age you are. This is serious stuff. You're standing at judgment day and you're going to say, but I obeyed my parents and I even went to church because they told me to. Well, you had better. But it doesn't do a thing, because in that day, you're going to say, I don't know you. In fact, in 2 Timothy, the Old New Testament passage, chapter 2 and verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What's he say here? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, lawlessness. I never knew you, but I know all about you, whether you really are part of the kingdom or not. You can't fool me. I know you. God knows every one of you. He knows me. And that should be a joy and a reverential fear, both in the same. He knows whether you really want to depend on him and need a Savior, and by faith you repented and put your faith in Jesus. Not in the words, prayers don't save you. But yet, you know what I believe the Lord gives us? I believe that because he knows, he's the one to create us and he knows the way we think. I believe he gave us Romans 10, 9 and 10, where it says that you what? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Because he knows if we didn't do that, we're going to be getting saved 85 times a year, you know? No. He said you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ died and rose again and now is in the right hand of the majesty on high, and he has changed you and he's Lord of your life. I will, but I won't do this. No, he's Lord of your life. And he says, but there's going to be a lot there. I've talked to different ones about the Lord, and they really believe they're saved because in Sunday school they prayed this prayer. And they just have lived their life their own way. They've lived in sin, or they've lived this, or they've done this, and they still think they're saved. Nice peas conscience that's rationalizing. Folks, this is serious stuff. The Lord knows those are his. And he says here, I don't know you. You think you know me? You don't know me. You never opened the book. How could you know me? You never spent time with me. You didn't enjoy the preaching of my word. You don't talk to me unless you're in dire straits. You don't ask me what you'd have for me. When I do bring something to you, you say, nah, later. Oh, that's not me. I don't believe that stuff. This is never going to grow on a cherry tree. And in correlation, if we change it, not biblically, but practical application, this would be your works. It's not going to be grown on a cherry tree. Only cherries. Only the genuine thing. And as God grows you, you will grow. I'm telling you, this is serious stuff this morning. There's not one person here that is not confronted with this truth. Are you saved this morning? Or have you made a profession of faith and there's nothing behind it? There's no conviction. I do all these good things just because I'm just a nice person. By the way, you can do good things. And that's allowable by the common grace of God. God causes people from the common grace of God. We all have consciences. But do you know Jesus as your Savior? Boy, there's going to be some that are going to go and say, in thy name, listen, in your name, we're there, and everybody thinks it. In your name. And he says, it doesn't hold water. It's not. You've called me by name, but you haven't done my will. And you know what's sad about this passage as he speaks? He says, in that day, he says, depart from me. You're lawless. Well, there's only one other place that he can depart. It's not this middle ground. It's only being completely separated from the love of God. Which place is called the lake of fire and hell. And there's no wonder we don't want to talk about something about the Lord because we don't know. And he says, I love you so much, I gave my only begotten son. And you know why that he supplies your needs, believer? Because you're in Christ. That's the only reason. Not because you're good. Because you're in Christ. And I want to let you know that if I could squeeze it out of you to make sure that you know Jesus as your Savior, I could. But again, that would be what? What we've preached about all this morning. Are you convicted this morning of sin in your life? Is the Spirit of God continually teaching you? Do you have a thirst for God's word? Or is all this inward that seems to be, but it's not, and it's outward? I'll obey here. It's sort of like I've told you before. When I disciplined our children, I would always walk when they walk away to see if they changed. And if I would ever see that, or just a little bit of that, I'd follow them, tap them on the shoulder and say, we still have got time together. We're still going to talk. There's things that need to be changed here. And I have my Savior. He's my Savior. And even today, he's going on my shoulder. We need to have a talk still. And then there's those that have made in the name and saying, I don't know you, but I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to all the things that you've done in the name, I want you to be excited about it. I want you to be such a joy that I get to do it. Even though there might be some restrictions and there might be some things that aren't real easy to do. And what does he say? He says to him, eternal destruction you will go away from the presence of God. Do you really want to be from the presence of God? I mean, do you really want to be from the presence of God? Next week, he goes on almost really with the same theme about our kids' song. The rains came down and the floods came up. He goes on and continues to reiterate this. So guess what? Next week, we could go back to the same truth. But only the Lord looks at it a little differently to try to help us understand that it also is applied to our believing life, what we build on that foundation. May I just exhort you this morning? Will you be the possessor that's beware of the false teachers and not the professor that's devastated? That thinks, but really knows, I need to put my faith in Jesus. Our dear Heavenly Father,